The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Good morning. It's great to see you all here this morning from this angle. You look a little darker and tan than I usually see you looking, so we'll just pretend that's true. We're going to look at an amazing story today. It's found in the book of Joshua, chapter 2. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I'd love you to turn to Joshua, chapter 2. If you want to use the Bible in front of you, if you're opening it around page 170, it'll take you there, or you can use your phone, or you use whatever you want to follow along with us. So we're going to look at that whole chapter in that one story of this woman, of a prostitute named Rahab. So before we dive into that, let me just open in a word of prayer for us this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here today, to join together as your people before the reading of your word. And we look forward to you speaking. We believe that you speak today. We believe that you know our lives, you know our situations, you know our hardships, you know the blessings we're experiencing, and you long to speak to us and speak into those things that we would learn to continue to walk in ways of following you. So I pray that you'd build us into people of faith today as a community and individually. Look forward to what you're going to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we get into this story in Joshua chapter 2, there's a lot of background story. And there's some great books of the Bible that hopefully you've read or you would get into reading Genesis and Exodus before this story, talking all about God's people forming into these Israelites. And what had happened is that they basically ended up in slavery in Egypt. And so in the book of Exodus, talks about this journey, this people group, the Israelites, that are now in slavery. And God rescues them out of slavery by defeating Pharaoh, the Egyptian army, releases them out of slavery, brings them into the desert to cross over the desert into a new land. And in this new land, it's called throughout the Bible the Promised Land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, which means it's bountiful. It's a good land for growing crops and to be a great place to build a community. And so they were looking forward to that. And they head over to that area, and there's a Jordan River there, and they're going to cross over. And they were going to cross over, and so Moses was leading the people at that time, and he sent spies into the land, and they went into the land. And the majority of them, 10, came back out of the 12 that went, and just freaked out, said, no way, the people are big, they're mean, they're going to destroy us, we'll never make it, we're just a bunch of slaves. There's no way we can go into the land. And two of them said, yeah, we should. God's faithful. He's got us this far. Surely he can do this. But the people revolted against Moses and said, no. We're going back to Egypt into slavery then. And he's like, what? They chose slavery to go back instead of going into this promised land. But God instead let them wander. Let them wander in the desert for 40 years. Until every fighting male that was able to fight and conquer the land, died off in the desert. And so at this point in Joshua, we get to the book of Joshua, they've been wandering now as a people group, like a million people. I've been to this land. It's crazy to think about. You go up into the mountains, it's barren, brown, nothing growing. And he left them in that land for 40 years where they needed him to provide. And they had to learn how to trust him every day, because every day he actually fed them, called manna from heaven, great stories in there. And he fed them and he provided water from rocks, because there's just no water, there's nothing there to eat. So after the 40 years and everyone who is a fighting man dies, they get to this point. They get back to the river. God brings them back and says, okay, next generation, let's try this again. You guys want to go in the land. So Joshua is going to send two spies into the land to figure out what the best approach is, because the first city that they're to conquer will be Jericho. And Jericho is a fortified city. It's a massive, it's not massive in size, actually. I think it was only about, and now I'm going to memory here, so don't count on it, okay? But it's like 7 or 8 acres. It's actually not a huge city, but it was a fortified city, massive walls. So the walls were 30 feet high, and then they would have a huge wall on the outside, like 6 feet wide, 30 feet high, and then they would have this gap in case that got breached, and then they could try to kill everybody who got through that, and another like 12-foot wide, 30-foot wall behind that. So it was a fortified city, so the people were in there, and the spies were going in to figure out, like, how do we conquer this city? Because we don't necessarily have all the manpower, the tools, and all those things. So they go in, and that's where we start in Joshua chapter 2. So in chapter 2, it starts off, it says, so two men set out, and they come to the house of a prostitute in Jericho. So in the city of Jericho, they find this prostitute named Rahab, and they stay there for the night. Now, the reason that they would go there is because she lived in the wall, so it was an easy access there, and she was basically running a brothel. So they went there because it was a great place to kind of, where no one asked a whole lot of questions. You go in there, kind of dark covers, you know, cover your head, go in there as a brothel. She was a prostitute. It was like an inn, so you could sleep there. That's what we believe it was. And so they go in there to get recon, to get information, to find out about the city, to find out how many fighting men there would be, what would be the access points, which of the walls, because every wall would have an access, a west, a north, a south, and east, gates where they would find out and asking information. So in the midst of this, them asking for information, of course, discreetly, I don't know how they're pulling that off. Of course, they kind of, you know, people figure out, hey, these are spies. So someone tells the king of Jericho, some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sends orders to Rahab through soldiers show up, in other words, at the house. And they say to her, bring out the men who's come into your house, for they have come here to spy out the whole land, including, of course, Jericho. So they're there to spy. So they tell her, look, you need to come clean and bring them out. Now, we read that Rahab had hidden the two men. So she had taken these men and she said to the soldiers, hey, yes, they were here. They were here earlier. I didn't know where they were from. I didn't know they were spies. I didn't know they were Israelites. But they've left. They left right before dusk, because at dusk they, of course, close up all the walls and make sure it's fortified again. They left before the gates were closed. I don't know where they went, but maybe if you guys go quickly right now, you will catch up with them. So go find them, go up to the side of the mountain or whatever it is and go find them. And it says there in the text, but actually what she had done is she took them up to her roof. So her roof would have been a flat roof. And on top of those roofs in that country, that's where you get to dry things out, and whether you're drying figs or fruits or whatever, but she was drying bundles of flax. And so she had hidden them underneath all these bundles of flax. So when the king's men looked for them, of course, they didn't find them. And so then they leave her house, they leave her brothel, her inn there, and they head off after these men like she told them to do. Now, the big question that you have to ask at this point in the story is, what benefit is it for her to hide these men? They're strangers. She had just met them, never seen them before. They've been there one night, and she realized that they're from Israel, obviously, when the king's guys come to get them. And she decides to risk everything, risk her business, but actually risk her own life. Because surely if they had caught these guys and she had lied to these soldiers about where they were, that they were actually on the roof, she would lose her head. Her life would be over. So what is it that causes her to decide to hide these two guys who she doesn't know? Well, we read on and she explains it. So she goes up to the roof once these guys are gone to talk with them. And she says these words, I know the Lord has given you this land. She told them, look, we are all afraid of you guys. Everyone in this land is living in terror. For we have heard that the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. This is like 40 years ago. We heard about what your God did to the Egyptian army. We heard about how he released you from slavery. We have heard about these amazing things that your God does. Now here is this woman. She's a harlot. She's a prostitute. She's living in a completely different lifestyle with different gods. And she is a broken, hurting person. There's no, you know, little girl that has ever said when they want to get older that they want to be a prostitute, that they want to be abused by men, they want to be used for their body and mistreated for their whole life. It has never been a dream. And so sometimes we look at these people and we think the main point is that, wow, she is a really bad person. But what's amazing as we read through the Gospels, as we read through Scripture, we see there's a heart actually beat for God for people just like this. That here's a woman who is sexually completely broken and devastated. She's living in a different world, under different rulership, under different gods. And these gods that she is demanded to worship, they are sacrificing their children to the gods. They are creating temples for prostitution where they're forcing women and men to prostitute themselves in acts of worship. She's living in a different society, and she has heard that there's a God out there. She's heard that there's a God who cares about the people who worship him. That this God actually took them out of slavery instead of putting them in slavery. That this God actually fights on their behalf. That there's a God out there that actually goes before them and parts the way. That protects them from behind. That feeds them in the middle of the desert. And she is mesmerized when she meets these two men who worship this God. And she says, look, I've heard the stories about your God. This is why I have hidden you. And she continues, she said, we know what you as a people did to Shihon and Og, these two kings that came out to try to attack you guys. We know how a bunch of slaves with no skill sets, no army, actually destroyed these kings. So you no wonder all of us on this side, our hearts are melted in fear. No one around here has courage to fight you guys, for we have heard all these things. The amazing part about that for me again is here 40 years ago, they sent spies into the land, and the Israelites looked at their own strength and their own means, and they said, you know what? There's no way we could do it. There's no way we could fight these guys. They're going to destroy us. They're going to enslave us all over again. What are we going to do? We've got to run for our lives. And she's saying, we're on the other side of the river. And when we hear about your God, we're in fear because we recognize that you're God. And look what she says. For this is what I know. This is what I've learned. For the Lord, your God, is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. That's what the people on the other side of the river believed. And what's interesting for this is fascinating to me because sometimes we look at Israelites, if you've read through the Old Testament, you look at them going in and waging war and you think, how destructive of these, you know, Israelites, and that God would command them to go in to wipe out these cities and kill all these people and get rid of them. But meanwhile, what we're learning through this story and we learn through other stories is that for years, God has been communicating somehow, whether through prophets or just in dreams or visions or just through rumors, that the people on the other side of the river are fully aware of who God is, and that they are in the land that they're not supposed to be, and they're supposed to stop sinning and get out. And they won't. And we read this in lots of places, actually. I always fascinated by this. We read this in other stories. There's this group of people called the Gibeonites, and it's in another place. We're not going to turn there. But they hear the same thing. And they're fully aware that the land that they're occupying is the Lord's. And they don't want to be destroyed, even though they don't want to follow his ways. And so they resort to trickery to try to trick the Israelites to making an agreement that they won't harm them, and they actually succeed. And so the Israelites can't harm them because they make a promise to protect them. But the people in this land are living contrary to everything God has revealed. These are descendants of Noah. These are descendants of Noah that are living in this land, that are sacrificing their children, that are serving pagan gods in pagan prostitution and everything else. These are descendants of God's people. And it's very clear in Deuteronomy chapter 9, just before Moses passes away and the Israelites are going to head into this property, Moses says this, and when you go into the land and you take over these people and you take hold of the land, don't think that you are getting this land, these promises, and this blessing because of your goodness. Don't think it's because of your integrity. In fact, he says it like five different ways in Deuteronomy 9, if you want to look it up later. Five different times, over and over again. No, remind yourself, this isn't about you. This isn't about your character. This isn't about your faithfulness. This isn't about your goodness. This isn't about integrity. This is about God's desire to do something in the world. You get to experience his blessing, yes, because it's God's plan. But it's not because you deserve it. In fact, he says, because you don't. You're a stiff-necked, rebellious people. But God's going to bless you anyways. It's amazing. So here we have this woman on the other side of the river, living in a kingdom that does nothing to glorify God. And she thinks to herself, this is a real God who cares for people. Perhaps what I've heard is true. And so what would she have heard? And I want to turn here, and I'll put it on the screen for you, in Exodus 34. Exodus 34, Moses asks God to reveal himself to him. He says, hey, I got to represent you to these people. I want to know who you are. Can you tell me your name? And God says, I will tell you my name. His name isn't a name. It's a character sketch. So God passes before Moses, and God himself, the Lord, proclaims this. The Lord is the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet, he does not leave guilty, he does not leave sin unpunished. So God says, this is who I am. I am a God who is slow to get angry. I am compassionate. I'm merciful. I am willing to forgive because I don't leave sin unpunished. And so you're caught in a place as his people all the time. And we're caught in the same place. God will not let sin go unpunished. And then he says, but I got, look at all these other characteristics. Compassionate, gracious, bounding in love and faithfulness. In other words, and he said to his people all the time, if you would just call out to me, repent, turn away from your stuff, call for mercy, call for forgiveness, I'm there for that. That's who I am. That's what I do. And so she had heard this, that here she's living, having to worship false gods and gods who would abuse them. And she thinks, if God truly is a forgiving, compassionate God, slow to anger, perhaps if I protect these guys who worship him, that somehow God might spare me. And so she goes to them and she says to them, now would you swear to me by this Lord, the Lord your God, that you will be kind to me and my family? And that kindness there is a huge word. The kind word is a covenantal word. Would you make a covenant with me? Would you promise me? Would you promise that you would protect and you would be gracious to me? All those things that God just did. This is the same word, hesed, that God made a covenant with Israel. The same word she's using. Would you, hesed, covet with me by the name of your God that I could partake in your people and worship your God, is what she's saying. For me and my family, since I've helped you, give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father, my mother, my brothers, and my sisters, and all of their families. So they say, we will offer our own lives. So that's why it's such a covenant. It's a promise. It's built upon when a covenant was made, it's about blood. It's about life and death. And they said, with our lives as a guarantee. In other words, we will die if we do not fulfill this promise for your safety. And they agreed. If you don't betray us, we will keep our promise, our covenant with you. And we will be kind to you when the Lord gives us the land. So before they left, the men told her, look, we will be bound by an oath that we have taken only if you follow these kinds of instructions. When we come into the land, you must leave a scarlet rope hanging from the window through which you will let us down. And all your family members, your father, your mother, your brothers, and all of your relatives must be here inside the house. See, because these spies, they don't know how exactly they're going to conquer this city yet. And they're assuming a lot, right? They're assuming that, you know what, it's going to be a battle. They're going to bash through some gates. They're going to like start, you know, having sword fights and killing people. And they're like, if they're in the house, if they're in these walls, then that's great. But they continue to say later on, and I won't put it on the screen for you, but if your family, if they go out into the streets during the battle, like, we can't protect them. I can't tell all the soldiers, look out for that guy who looks like this. Don't kill him when there's swords flying. So you have to be in the house, and everyone's in there. You'll be safe. So you stay in there, and everybody you put in here, everybody that comes to this place will be saved in this place, because that's their assumption of what it's going to look like when they come to the city. That's not what happens. You can read the rest of the story later. God fights for them and destroys the walls and tears them down right to the ground. The problem is her house is in the wall. Her house is built into the wall, and that's why she was easy access for the brothel, but also she let them out of the window down the other side of the wall so they escape, is what we read in the text. So I've been to Jericho. There's nothing left of Jericho. Jericho is a bunch of rubble, never to be rebuilt. And you can see the remnants of the walls. The walls are just a big pile of heap. And if you talk to archaeologists, they believe that there must have been a massive earthquake, because it's obvious that the entire wall came down at the same time, except there's one little part that actually didn't collapse along with the rest of it. So there you go. So God does all of this, and her house, this brothel, this inn, that was actually the house of abuse, sexual infidelity, the grossest, weirdest, horrible things that you could do, all happened in her house. And God took her house and turned it into a safe house, where her place was built for sin. God turned it into a place of safety and redemption, that anyone who would believe her, anyone that she could convince that if they would come and stay, that they would be saved by the Lord God Almighty that she believed in, would be saved. The amazing thing about Rahab, an ordinary person, an ordinary, broken person, is not that she really did anything extraordinary, except that she chose to believe in a God that she didn't even have a whole lot of personal experience with. She had heard about. She believed in that God. She believed in what she saw that God do for his people. And she thought, perhaps it's true. And that God would embrace me, the one that is meant for destruction, and save me and my family. And that's exactly what he did. The amazing thing is, I think about that story. You know, the Israelites, they wandered in that desert all those years, and they got to personally experience the provision of God through food and water and clothing and protection. And yet they struggled in their faith. They grumbled. They complained. They desired to go back into slavery. And here is a prostitute on the other side of the river who is just so broken and so sick and tired of worshiping gods who could care less about her, that she's willing to risk her own life in a moment for chance that God would be the forgiving God that she had heard about. I think so many times, I think as church people, we're so much like the Israelites. And if you've grown up in the church, I've grown up in the church, and I've experienced the provisions of God. I've experienced seeing him heal people. I've experienced him healing my wife. I've experienced him be there when we need him to be there, providing for our family when our funds were needed. I experience all that stuff. And so many of you, if you're honest and you grew up in the church, you would say, I've seen it and I've experienced it personally. And that often we are the very people who struggle with our faith. And we grumble. We complain, and we wonder about the goodness of God. And there's people out there who are living in such brokenness that if they would just, if they could even hear about the truth of what God does for his people, they would leave it all behind in a moment to be a part of it. This is God's plan. God for 40 years was trying to build a people into faithful people. People that would trust him. So every day, that's why he fed them once a day. Every day he fed them. He didn't feed them enough for 2 days. Just every day that they would learn, it's enough. And tomorrow you'll wake up and you'll learn to trust me again. And you'll turn to trust me again. And he's been desiring a people that would live by faith, which is trusting in him every day. And this story of Rahab is so amazing because it just shows that there's so many people out there just desperate to be in a relationship with a God like that. And God's plan all along was to minister and to allow anybody in who would desire to come in. So what is it? She is known, she's written about in Scripture in multiple times. Unfortunately for her, I feel bad for her because when she's written about, she's known as the prostitute or the harlot maybe in your Bible. That's what she's known as. So it kind of followed her all day long. But she's lined up with heroes of great faith. It's amazing. And so if we look in different books of the Bible, we'll start to see that here she is known as a giant of faith. And so if there's a great faith chapter, if you ever need to read it, go there, please. If you haven't read it, you should read it. It's like a summary of the great people of faith in all the Old Testament in Hebrews chapter 11. And she is listed not as an Israelite, not as one of the big stars of what we would think of God's story. And she's listed right along them. She's listed right beside people like Noah and Abraham. And her name is there. And Hebrews talks about Israel. It says, by faith, the people of Israel, well, they marched around Jericho for 7 days and the walls came crashing down. But it was by the faith of Rahab, the prostitute, that she wasn't destroyed in that. She wasn't destroyed in the walls coming crashing down by her faith. Her people in her city refused to obey God, but she didn't. She decided to throw her life on God's grace. She was given a friendly welcome. She hid them. She protected them that she might be protected. And God says, I need you to remember that this is a person of great faith. What does this mean? A person of great faith. What is great faith then? What is it? It's someone simply who hears truth and reorientates their whole life around it. It's not about the track record. It's not about your upbringing. It's not about your past. It's not about your present circumstances. It's simply about hearing the truth of God and saying, I want to live on that truth. I'm putting everything on that. My life will revolve around that truth. That is a great person of faith. What's interesting in that passage of Scripture for me is that she's listed as one of the last in the list. And then he says crazy things like, I know he's not crazy, but the writer of Hebrews says, I don't have time to talk about David and all these other great people, but I needed you to know about Rahab. It's amazing. She makes the list. David doesn't. David's story doesn't get retold. Her story gets retold because it's such an amazing story that God didn't even look at her life, whether she was worthy or not to receive grace, had nothing to do with her character, had nothing to do with her background, nothing to do with anything except she believed and was willing to trust what God was about to do. That's all it was. James talks about her as well. Said Abraham believed God. And in Hebrews we read, and throughout the Old Testament we read, when he believed God, it meant that he went to where God called him to go. Although he didn't know where he was going, God said, I'm going to make a nation of Israel out of you, and I need you to go. And so Abraham believed God. He went, and God counted him as a righteous because of his faith. He wasn't righteous. He was a sinner like the rest of us. But God counted him as righteous because he believed God. And he went. He was even called a friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God. So we get into a right relationship with God, not based upon anything to do with our goodness or inherent worth, but by faith. And then our willingness to move forward into the plans of God. And here's where the thing is. So it's not by our willingness to move forward that we're made right with God. We're made right with God through faith. And our faith is shown to be true faith when we reorientate our life around that. So why Rahab was known as a person of faith was because when she believed that God was gracious, she believed that God was going to conquer the land, she put her life on the line on that. And those actions proved that her faith was true. So James says, Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God, that she was in a right relationship with God by her actions when she hid those messengers. It showed that what she claimed to believe about God must be true. And so she sent them safely away by a different road. The thing about our relationship with God is we don't enter into a relationship with God because we qualify. We enter into a relationship with God because we believe in what he said. Evidence that we believe what he said is demonstrated by our actions that follow. It's not the actions that follow that make you right with God. It's that it's demonstrated that you actually believe him. So I want you to look at Romans. I'm going to put Romans up there, Romans chapter 10. So he says this, for it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. By believing in your heart. And it is by openly declaring your faith, in other words, declaring it through your voice, declaring it through your actions, declaring it through your obedience, that you are saved. Saved from what? Saved as she was saved from destruction that was coming. Her faith, her words, her promise that she engaged in a covenant with God saved her. So scripture tells us this, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Anyone who counts on his character that he is a gracious God, slow to anger, forgiving God. Anyone who counts on him, in other words, anyone who puts their trust, their life on that line, it says, I'm putting everything I can on his character, will never be disgraced because God is completely faithful to himself, to his character. He will not turn back on a covenant. He will not turn back on an agreement. His promises is what we believe in. And we live them out every day. It says no matter Jew or Gentile. See, it didn't matter. And this is in Romans, the New Testament. But they're looking backwards. And he's trying to explain to the Israelites, who are now centuries later, thinking that they're the only people that God would be gracious to. See, they went right back to thinking, we're the only people. And we see throughout all the Old Testament, that's not a different God back there. Anyone who called on his name, anyone who asked for mercy would receive it. Whether they were a foreigner or a prostitute on the wrong side of the river, they were welcome to be a part of it. And so he says, it doesn't matter if they were Jews. It doesn't matter if they were Gentiles. We're all the same. We're broken people caught in sin. We're all the same. Israelites, you're going to get the promises and you're going to get this great land, but it's not because of your goodness. It's not because you deserve it. It's not because of your integrity. It's not because of your character. It's just because I said I would give it to you. That's why. To be very, very clear. Every time we receive a blessing from God, every time we receive goodness from God, it's not because of our worth or character. It's because of his character. He wants his name to be great. And so he blesses us sometimes despite us, actually, so that he could be glorified by all the nations around. He gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Rahab is a great story for us. That God is not limited to who he would pour out his grace and mercy to. If Rahab can get in by simply responding to what she heard about God, that means all of us can get in. This is, for me, it's just another foreshadow of another event that happened. Like, I know when sometimes we read the Old Testament, we think, well, it's so different than Jesus. It's not any different. Jesus treated the prostitutes the exact same way as we see that she's treated here. The thief on the cross, it was no different. Here's a guy being punished for his sins, fully guilty, hanging on a cross with no hope but destruction and judgment coming ahead. And he simply says, Jesus, would you save and remember me? And Jesus says, yes, I will. That's it. He can't even turn his life around. Everyone who calls in the name of the Lord, it's not about them. It's about responding to his character. God says, I am a forgiving, merciful, graceful God. I do bring judgment against the sinful world around us. So here's an opportunity for us. You can live in a kingdom not ruled by him, and you can experience all kinds of devastation and abuse and wreckage and anxiety and worry and all the ramifications that come with living that. And God's judgment comes against that because it's not his design for how we to live. But all it takes is for any of us to say, you know what? I need mercy and grace. I want to be under your rule in your kingdom, and I want to follow your ways. He says, yeah. Okay. Even if you're a thief on the cross and you don't have another day to live that out. Or whether you're a prostitute like Rahab, who's lived nothing in her life, anything to do with glorifying him. It's available. So living by faith then starts this for each of us today. Will you believe who God said he is? That he is a gracious, loving God, slow to anger, abounding in love, compassion, mercy. But he's also one who will punish sin. Do you believe that? You believe that. The next thing is, put yourself in the book of, in the chapter of Hebrews chapter 11 for me. Abraham believed, so he went. Rahab believed, so she hid the spies. Noah believed God, so he built the boat. Sean, you believe me. In your life, what is the evidence of your life being revolved around my promises and my character? That's the question I need to answer. I need to be able to say, and I can put myself in Hebrews and say, Sean believed God, so he what? You know what? And sometimes so many of us, we just go around and say, I believe God. But we have to finish the sentence. So what? So what happens next because you believe him? And it's not what happens next that saves you, but it shows that you actually believe him. See, the Israelites didn't really believe him. And so when they got up to the river at the first time, he said he would drive the people out. He said he would do all the work. He said he would clear the nations out. They didn't believe him. They looked at the size of the nations. They looked at the obstacles. They looked at the things and said, I can't believe that. I'm going back. So they didn't have faith. And there's so many times, I think, in each of our life when you say, you believe God, but you look at the obstacles and you look at your circumstances and you shrink back. It doesn't change. Nothing's changed about the way that we live. And so I need you to ask, what is it? And there's so many ways. By faith, what? By faith, I will commit to my marriage. Not because evidence in my marriage means it's worthy of being committed to, maybe, but by faith in God's character, I will commit to my marriage. Or by faith, I will be a generous person. By faith, I will be a forgiving person. By faith, I will change the direction of my life. I will change the network of my friendships. By faith, I will what? You need to answer that question today. Not for me, but for you and for your Heavenly Father. By faith. What is different about your life? Because it doesn't have to be extraordinary, but it will change everything. And that will be your story. And your kids and your grandkids and your neighbors will hear about your faith because they saw the way you lived revolved around the character of God. So whether you've never heard of anything else about him today, except all I've said, that he said who he was, he said he's a loving, compassionate, gracious God, slow to anger, abounding with forgiveness. If that's all you know today, you could be in the position of Rahab and have nothing in your past that would make you worthy of any acceptance from him, but you believe that is true today, you can reorientate your life around his character and be known as a hero instead of a harlot. It's amazing. God is amazing in his graciousness. Let's close together. Heavenly Father, it is hard to understand how you can be so open-hearted actually with us. I often feel like the Israelites who have experienced so many amazing things from you, but struggle to be obedient, struggle to be faithful. I complain, I wander, I want to go back. Heavenly Father, for your church here today, those that have grown up with this faith, that have grown up inheriting your word, that have grown up hearing about your promises, hearing about your character, hearing about what you've done on the cross through us, that you've paid for our sins on the cross of Jesus Christ. We have grown up, for those that have grown up with that today, would we make that belief into a tangible way in which we live from this point forward? Heavenly Father, I pray for those here today who've never taken that step, but they've just heard. And maybe they've never tasted your goodness before, but they've heard about your goodness. They've never personally experienced healing, but they've heard about your healing. Heavenly Father, would they take a step? Would they ask for a promise to be made from you to them today? Because I know that you are faithful to keep your promises. Would they trust you today? And would you bind them together in relationship for eternity? Oh, we thank you for what you do for us. We are undeserving. We simply receive your mercy and give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, I pray these things.